Are we ready to go on an interesting journey today, church? It's really, really kind of cool when God can show you things. Now, mind you, I don't know how many of us here are really good students of the Bible. How many of us are really good students of the Bible? Be honest. It's okay. You just read and read. Dylan, you're one of them. I'm sure you might actually know the answer to this. But you read and you study and you read and you study. And yet, even in all your reading and studying, you go through and you're like, I didn't know that. How did I miss that? How did I miss this? How did I miss this? And that's what God did to me. And so, we finished up our light series and us, understanding our position and, taking the higher ground and the importance of that. And then God just dumped this, I feel like he just rolled that hand grenade and it just hit your foot and you're like, oh boy, here we go. And it was one of those moments. And, it's really cool because what God showed me in scripture is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So we have to understand some things. I'm setting a framework before I give you the title of the message. I prefaced it a little bit in the beginning with just, things that are going on around us. And if you're not been hiding under a rock. But what I want you to understand is that what's happening right now, not just here in America, but it's happening around the world. I don't want you to be construed and misinformed, because you're not going to get what's going on around the other world right now, because the solar beam is focused right now entirely on what's going on in our nation. But it is going on around you, and it isn't news necessarily, because this has been going on for centuries. It has been. This framework has been modeled and laid out and has been going on for centuries. How can I say centuries? I haven't been around for centuries. How do I know? Do I have a good history book? Yes, I have the best history book. I have literally the best history book. And it's centuries old. And it still holds relevance. Millenniums old. But it still holds relevance. It's still more than one century. A millennium is just 10 centuries. Come on, get your math together. Jeez, maths. We can say that as well. It's also that, because it still goes on after I'm gone, right? So, but what you might see going around right now that just seems like this movement of justice, it's actually something greater, and it's actually something more catastrophic. And I'm not here to get into the politics of what's going on. And I'm not here to talk about the incidents and everything like that, because that's not what this is about. I don't want us to get focused on this message and think that this is a steamroll message. It's not that kind of message. Okay. But we are in a specific age, and the age that we are now in and that we are approaching is called the age of Jason. How many people know Jason? Who's Jason? Guess what? That's exactly the same thing I said when God brought this to my doorstep. Did you know Jason's in the Bible? Did you even know? How many people knew Jason in the Bible? No, I didn't think so. Yeah. How many? Yep. Dylan, you didn't even know? Skipped over Jason, huh? You missed him. Just like everybody else here. Even you Bible scholars. Even the Bible scholar right here, he didn't raise his hand. He didn't know who Jason was. I don't blame him. I didn't know either. So we're all going to learn today, because guess what? Believe it or not, what's happening right now happened to Jason. Imagine that. In a book that's so dated, yet so relevant, has factual, historic, relevant information for us to deal with the very situations that are coming to your doorstep now. The Lord has given us his word to prepare us so that we are ready in season and out of season to give an account of what we believe, right? We know that. So here we are today. We're all going to get a nice, cool educational lesson about Jason. But I guarantee you, after today, you will never forget him. You will never forget him. I can guarantee it. Because see, this heinous framework that we are in the midst of right now, started being constructed back when the disciples were actually effectively turning this world right side up for Jesus. The power of God was moving and manifesting all over in cities and towns everywhere. And this framework was set up to defeat this very movement. And so why is this message important today? It is preparing us for the very same reason, because when these things come upon us, we need to be prepared. We need to be the active church that is effectively winning back the lost for the glory of God and His kingdom. Amen? So this is why this is important. So the title of this message is Age of Jason. And if you want to know about Jason, you can turn to Acts 17. Verses 5 through 9. It's a very small part, which is probably why you missed him, because it's not very long. And once you're there, you can throw your hands up in the air, and you'll realize if you even have, I don't know if your Bible gives captions or titles for different passage sections of the Bible, but mine does, and mine says the title of this passage is The Assault on Jason's House. Assault on Jason's House. Imagine that. Whether you're with me, good? But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, and they're referring to who? Who are they looking for? Paul and Silas. Because after all, man, them two guys up to no good, right? They dragged, here's what happened. Remember, they're not there for Jason, they're there for who? Paul and Silas. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too," referring to Paul and Silas. "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? Almost uncanny-like. It's really, really important that we take and glean from this the wisdom that is here, because although you see things going on right now that may be based out of certain, you know, recourse or whatever, I'm not here again to talk about the race wars and the things that are going on over there. I'm saying that if you see that right now and what's going on, understand that that is the same precedent and the same model that they're going to set up and use to attack Christians. If you don't see that written right across the walls right now, you're not paying attention. And that's why I prefaced before I even came up here and brought this sermon to you, that in the house of God, we are not black, white, green, purple. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. We are all connected and we are all one under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no skin color here that is not accepted and welcomed in these doors. Ever. There's nobody who will be looked at or treated unfairly or unjustly so, because there is no racist person in this house, because we are all one race. Facts. That is it. They're just facts. So what did make this all happen? Because it is very important to understand that this was not just something that was just mustered up and crafted and created out of thin air. No. We know the devil's a liar. We know that he was working way back when, because after all, he was plotting to kill Jesus, right? He was spreading the lies and the deceptions way back before then. And he's still working now and today. So it's not his game has changed. He's still using the same weapons. We just started to figure out that, oh, well, maybe he's trying to come up with new weapons. Why use a different weapon if the same weapons that worked thousands of years ago still work today? Why would he stop? They still work. So what weapon did he use? Did anybody spot it? It was in the very first part. Nope. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Jealous is not as good of a word as envy. Envy is much more powerful. How can I say that? Why would I say that? Well, because if you look up envy in Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is where I always go to, and if you've learned anything from me, you'll know that at least. Here's what it means. Pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred, malignity, and often usually a desire or an effort to depreciate the person, and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. See, the actual reason that they went and did what they did is because they did not like what Paul and Silas had and what they were bringing out in the midst of the people. They didn't like losing what? All that control, all that money, all that greed, and all of those things that they had coming in, because after all, what they were preaching didn't require them any longer. Now, all they had to do was accept the same thing that they were preaching, and they could continue to move forward in the grace of God, and God would have still continued to bless them and given them a new work and a new ministry. That's all. It just would look different. But no, they were not satisfied. So what did they want to do? Well, what did envy allow them to do? It wanted for them to see them taken down. It breeded into them hatred. And it led them to then act on said hatred in these forms. What did they do? They incited a mob. Now, how did they do this? Likely, they used the same envy that is crippling them and gripping them with hatred and spreading it to fuel more of the same. Do you know how easy it is to make somebody envious of somebody else? It's easy. I turn around and go, man, you don't deserve that car. You work hard for a living. I see you bust your butt every day. Every day. You deserve his car. Because after all, you work just as hard as he does. You should go and just take his car. He don't need it anyway. He could go buy another car. See how easy it is? Incite him up. Doesn't take much. We'll ignore the fact that I told him to go and commit a crime. That doesn't matter. What matters is the point of how easy it is to incite a mob, because envy doesn't require anything of you. It just requires you to go take what somebody else has. It also led to citywide unrest, riots, possible property destruction. I put that in there because it's likely that it happened, although I don't know how they would have destroyed property or what they would have destroyed. They might have, like, smashed some, you know, water vessels or urns or cisterns or things like that, or, you know, damaged or stolen somebody's property, you know, things that were easy to access because it was a different world than we're accustomed to here, okay? What else did they do? They made an attack on a person in their private property. This was his home. It wasn't like he was just out in the streets. No, his public home, or private home, excuse me, not public. It was where he lived. Jason, as just being associated with the disciples, with no facts or evidence, by the way, they just assumed that he was harboring them. Were they there? So facts would say that he was not harboring them. But just because of a rumor or whatever was stated, by the way, fake news existed way back when. That's not new either, right? Because they followed a rumor that Jason was harboring them, and they just believed it was true. And so just because they believed it was true with no factual evidence, we are going to grab you and seize you with no authority, and we're going to bring you to answer for your crime, in quotes, to Caesar. And here's the real kicker, because I don't even know if you know what the translations of these things are, right? So he was assaulted and accosted, and then he was accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he was forced to pay his bail fine. That's what his security was. He had to actually pay for his own freedom for a crime he did not commit. Allegedly. Why is this important, church? It's extremely important. Extremely important. Because the current bend, although is not directed right now at Christians, we have to be alert and aware, because guess what was promised to us? These things. These exact things are what Jesus himself promised that we would have on our doorstep. That as we name the name of Jesus Christ and we fight the good fight of faith and we put out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are going to be met with these exact same hostilities. So why should we be surprised when they hit our doorstep? Should we? We shouldn't. And here's where those things are. Luke chapter 21. It's real easy. Not that far. It's a hop, skip, and a jump away from Acts. Don't have to go far. Verses 9 through 12. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Should we be shocked? Should we be surprised? When they start accosting you and seizing you out of your own personal home, when you're comfortably sitting at home giving praise to God Almighty, and they don't care that your kids are in the room or not, but they just assail on your home and they grab you and they bring you to be held in contempt for a crime that you didn't commit. But they're going to make one up because it fits, and they can make it fit. Because they can manipulate the systems. Because after all, the framework has been built for them to do so. Wake up, church. It's all important. It's an educational lesson. Where else can you find this? You can find this also in Revelation. That's a little bit further, but I'll go there for you. Revelation 6, verses 3 through 4. The second seal, if you want to know where we are in end times, here you go. We're at the second. Because when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people would kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The idea is that we can see each other, not as brothers and sisters any longer, but as enemies, that we're opposed to one another. How do we get here? Because we're fed a lie of a different set of belief systems that would not want us to be included and together as one whole family under the name of Jesus, but that we are divided and separated like you never could believe. And that it doesn't matter that we can call in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter. If you can call in the name of Jesus, but you think this way, then you're my enemy. I've never heard such heinous things coming out of the church. In my life, I've never heard such heinous things. That people are actually being, and I want you to understand this, assaulted in churches. Assaulted. Punched in the face. How can you punch a human being who's in a church when you yourself are in the same church in the face? How is that hate allowed to exist in the body of Christ? It shouldn't. That's a fact. I know churches that are literally just saying, you can't come in, mainly because of your skin color. How horrible of a thing to be in today's generation. If you call in the name of Jesus Christ, that should not exist. It just should not exist. Yet, what does the enemy want to do? He doesn't want us to be together. He wants us separated. He wants us divided. He wants us to see each other as enemies. He wants to breed lies and spin a web of lies that gets us focused on what makes us different so that we can attack and assail one another. This is that second seal. It's supposed to happen. It doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean I agree with it, but I do have to come to an understanding and grips with that this is something that is supposed to happen. Remember when I said we have to understand that God is aware of what's going on? God is aware. He knows. So if he knows what's going on and he's aware, then what is he trying to tell us by giving us things like Jason and the clues in Revelation and Jesus' own spoken word? What is he trying to wake us up to understand? That we're better than the lie. That we are prepared to encounter that lie and fight that lie with what? Truth. The light of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, when we get these warnings, we should take them seriously, first and foremost because Jesus himself is giving us that warning, right? But he's not just giving us this warning while he was walking along with us. He also came after he was already taken up. He comes back and goes, here, just another real quick warning. Here's a vision of all the stuff that's going to happen, just in case you missed it the first time I told you. I tend to think that's a little important. Whenever Jesus says something more than once, pay attention. Just pay attention. It's important. But in both warnings, there's a consistent factor. What's the consistency? That there is wars, there is violence, there is nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, brother against brother. That means there is going to be an assailing force that is going to try to do what? Divide us. It is a fact that this is what we are being warned for. Okay? And in both, unfortunately, there is death at the hands of another. So that means that violence will ensue, that there will be death that is not needed to happen. We're not supposed to be on the side of death. Why? How can I say that? Because Jesus is the life and the resurrection. I don't partner with death, I partner with life. So if there's anything that the enemy wants to separate us with, and it's on the sponsoring side of death, you better darn well believe I'm not going to be on that side. And I can go and run a litany of things that the church has accepted and brought in that support and sponsor death. It's not okay. If you are believing in the life bringer and his message, you can't be on that side. But what does this mean? Again, is it supposed to happen? Unfortunately, it is. So we have to wake up and make sure we're on which side. We got to be on his side. We got to be on his life-giving side. That's all there is to it. You have to discern to know which side you're on, though. And here's some other things. What else is working? The same envy that confronted Jason is still at work, right? Envy leads to confusion and evil works, James 3:16, right? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. So what you can understand is that, again, remember I said, he's not going to brandish a new weapon if the same weapon he used millennia ago works. Why would he stop using it? It still works. So what is he doing? He's using envy to sow in seeds of confusion and get us divided, focusing on the wrong things, right? And then you go back to scriptures, to James 3:14, and he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What that means is that the envy that is building up in this generation is meant to do one thing, to stand in direct opposition to what? Truth. Who's truth? Jesus. He is the truth. He is the truth and the way and the life. So how again can I say that you need to choose well? Is because if you're on the wrong side, you're literally actually standing against Jesus. You can't claim the name of Jesus and stand against Jesus. You can't. It's impossible. You just made yourself an enemy of the Lord. Yet here we are, church, in a divided world where enemy and enemy are clashing at the battlefields and still saying the same things. How can that be? It can't. It can't. But we can't just sit here and go, well, let's get together, kumbaya, right? We'll all hold hands and we'll close our eyes and we'll pray and it'll all go away. All the bad things are going to go away. That's not going to happen because that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus didn't promise that we were going to have this easy street. He didn't promise that things were going to be calm and peaceful. Not here. When he comes and pulls us out of this train wreck, yeah, then it will be. But until then, the train's on its course. And he's setting that course. So we have to understand that we have a responsibility. What is this wake-up call for? It's to wake up the church. It's to wake up the church for them to start recognizing that there are indeed two sides. And just calling yourself a believing, you know, member of Jesus Christ, that you call on the name of Jesus and he saved you and all those wonderful things, is not enough. It's not enough. Because the liar and the deceiver has manipulated many, many, many people who call on the name of Jesus Christ and has absconded them to his team. And yet they still believe they're okay. Again, I'm not here to call anything out, but I'm just pointing out facts that if you are on the side of things that are literally making you an enemy of the cross, you can't say that you're on the right side. It's just not okay. So, but here's the part where this is going to be the major crux of this message, is because it's confronting the lie, right? We understand the lie. We know what the lie is doing. Yes? Okay? We understand the lie. We know what it's doing. It's trying to breed division. It's all it wants to do. And it's using envy as its sword. But not only is this lie terrible to confront, it also places you in a position that stands in opposition of something that is going to really need to be clarified. So I want you to understand, before I say this, don't jump out and throw a riot in here. No riots here. But it's important that we understand what it means. It's going to place you in a position that stands in opposition of equality. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Because that's strong words, right? How can we do this? Are we in favor of inequality and separation then? If I'm standing in opposition of equality, that must mean that I'm in favor of inequality and opposition, right? Does that make me a racist because I'm standing in opposition to equality? These are hard questions. Really hard questions. The answer, of course, is no. And if you know me, you know that they're no. So how can I say this? What is it that I'm trying to tell you? The reason why I'm bringing this out is because you have to be prepared, because everything I just stated is what you'll be accused of when you take this stance. Everything and more. Okay? But why is it a lie? Here's reason. First, if you sit there and you stand on the platform that we deserve equality, I will challenge you with no, we deserve death. We deserve death because as a sinner, there is nothing that can allow me to enter into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because by his nature alone, in his presence as a sinner, I turn to dust. I deserve death. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ paying the ultimate price on the cross for all mankind, would I not be here today? And would I not have the grace to enter in to his throne room and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when the time comes? That is the only thing that I am given. Other than that, I deserve one thing and one thing only, and that is death. Because I am unworthy. But he makes me worthy. Because of Jesus, I am worthy. But that is the only thing. So here we go, right? You don't deserve equality. You deserve death. All of us do. Every single one. Right? That's what makes us equal. We all deserve the same thing. We are fallen and we need a savior to free us from our inevitable fate. But here's the second reason, right? The second reason it's a lie is because the new agenda of what they're trying to bring forward in equality is not actually equality. It's not. It's not equality. Okay? They're using it wrong. Under the blood of Christ and only under his blood are we truly equal. Anything else is actually a system that is created to utilize envy, to take something that you have and repossess it to somebody else who doesn't. To balance the scales. That's not actual equality. Just because the scales are balanced does not mean it is equal. I can have 50 pounds of rocks on one side and one gold brick on the other side. Guess what? Are they valued the same? What are those bags of rocks worth? Bags of rocks. They're not worth nothing. But that gold bar is worth millions of dollars. Equality says, well, they're equal. but they're not. You can round that into all different types of equations. Equality cannot be used as a system of weights and measures to bring balance to things. Equality is only done through the supernatural power of God Almighty. That's the only way we're equal. And you want to know something? I find it completely mind-blowing that when you come into the kingdom of God, you could have nothing, and yet somehow God, in his awesomeness, brings you out of nothing and gives you everything. Did you deserve it? No. But because that's who he is, this is how he works. So in the midst of, let's say, an individual who came out of nothing, had nothing, gets set free in Jesus Christ, and then moves out in faith and believes, and then in a very short period of time comes into a success and a business, and he's blessed, and he's richly blessed, and his family's blessed, and his living is blessed, and everything around him is blessed. Does he deserve it? No, but the world would say he shouldn't have it. The world would say he shouldn't have it. That's somebody else's. Equality would say no. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong in every shape and form. So when I say you have to stand against equality, please understand, what I'm saying is not, you're not coming together and standing with brothers and sisters of all different races and skins and sex and whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not standing in opposition to that. That is 100% what you should always be fighting for. 100%. But don't allow the lies of the enemy to twist that word to make it into something it's not. Because the reality of it is that, again, what do we deserve? We deserve death. But because of Jesus, we don't have death. Thank you, Lord. And we also are equal in only one form and one way. Under the blood of Jesus, we become family together as one unit under the blood of Jesus. His DNA grafted into us, we become part of him. And that is the only way we are equal. The only way. We're equal in one thing and one thing only. We are all human beings. We are all God's kids. That's what makes us equal. It doesn't matter what you have in this life. Because everything that you have now, you can't take with you. That isn't what counts in the kingdom. The kingdom isn't measured in wealth and rich. It isn't measured in what you have. It doesn't count. None of it counts. What only counts is what you do here with the time that you have in working and fulfilling your role and your obligation to God and King. That's it. And your rewards will be rewarded when you get to heaven. So you're not even going to know until you get there whether or not you were a good and faithful servant or not. Believe me, how quick is it to get mixed up? You remember they were out there doing all kinds of things, and they came and they said, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. And what did he say? I never knew you. That's how he's working. This is how the enemy is working. Open your eyes. So what's our response then? Because it would not be fair for me to just go ahead, throw the hand grenade like I got thrown at my foot, and just leave it there for you guys to all get exploded on. I'm not that kind of pastor. I don't do that. I bring the equipment afterwards. So if you went back to Luke 21, after he brings us to that stage, Jesus gives us that warning. He doesn't just give warnings and just go, okay, guys, figure it out. It's not how he works. Okay. And if you've read and you find yourself in that impasse, keep reading. You just didn't get far enough yet. It's the way it is. Okay. Cause he doesn't do that. All right. So picking up from where I left off at verse 12 and going to verse 13 and all the way down to 19 says, but it will turn out for you. Here's the key, guys. But all of those things he promised, all those things he promised, that second seal, the violence, the wars, the destruction, all the killing, right? Here's what's going to happen. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Hallelujah. You get to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of all this. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. And guess what? Here's the best part, guys. I love this part. Settle it now in your heart. Not to think about, meditate beforehand, what you're going to say. What your answers are going to be. When they start confronting you with all these horrible and deceptive lying questions. Don't think about what you're going to say. For guess what? even in this, he's going to prepare your mouth with wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Church, guess what? So you're going to be assaulted. You're going to be attacked. I love this part. I don't have to think about it. I don't even have to prepare my statements. Okay, when they say this, I'm going to counter them with this scripture. And then when they say this, I'm going to counter them with this scripture. I mean, I need to know Bible and verse and everything, so I better study hard now. Whoo, man, this is going to be hard work. All right, so when they come at me with this, I got this Bible and this verse. I mean, you're going to have your whole arm written down with notes. You're going to look like the scene in Liar Liar when he couldn't tell you that the pen was red and had it written all over him, the pen is blue. You remember that? It was just written all over him. He's just, the pen is blue, right? That's going to be you, but it's going to be all Bible verses and all kinds of stuff. And you're going to be like, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm equipped. I'm ready. And you're going to get out there, and they're going to ask you something. You're going to go, nope, not here. All right, Lord, take over. You're going to have to hit this one out of the park because I got nothing, right? But he's got it covered. How awesome is our God that even the things that we have to answer and respond to, he's already given us the words and he's prepared them, and he's sitting there going, don't worry about it. Don't you worry about it. You don't have to prepare for this one. I got your back. Remember about all that taking the higher ground stuff we had before? That's why that was important. Because if you're not there, guess what's going to happen when the time comes and you start getting assaulted and assailed upon, and they start bringing all these questions about what you believe and why you believe what you believe. If your lamp's down there and hidden, you're not going to know. You're not going to know. And you're not going to have an answer. And instead, you're going to try to muster up an answer, and you're going to answer out of your flesh. And out of your flesh, they're just going to come after you harder. They're just going to assault you more. But here's what we can figure out from Luke. First of all, we have a testimony. Thank you, Lord. You were saved from something. You came out of it, and God has blessed you and enriched your life for a reason. That is your testimony. And guess what? They won't know if you don't tell them. So start speaking about it. He prepared us this way, right? We had a life that we used to live in. Now God has changed it miraculously, and he changed it through his word, which is living, right? So we have all this to talk about, but we now have a job to do, and that job is to submit to the Spirit of God in us, and, again, love this part, let him do the talking. Let him do the talking. He's better at it than we are. I know this firsthand. I always feel like I'm not that eloquent speaker guy. Yet here I am. God selected me. How did he train me? He just prepared me so. He's given me a love for words. He's given me a love for research. He's given me a love for these things that, guess what? I'll tell you, in high school, that wasn't me. I was not that guy. That wasn't me. Ask my mom. She come home. Did you do your homework? What homework? I finished all my homework in school. Yeah, I did. I never got bad grades, though, because I was a good test taker. That's what I was. I was a good test taker, not a good study. But God changed me. When I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, he supernaturally changed that in me. He made me love reading. He made me love investigating words and finding out what words mean, because words mean something. And the words that we use, we don't use them correctly, or we misappropriate them and we misuse them to hurt everybody. But God's words are perfect. So if I'm going to surrender and I'm going to allow him to have the final say and not come up with my answers and let him answer for me, I already know, whew, it's going to be good. It's going to be like explosions all over the place. Because that's what he does. So what can we remember? Do you remember what I spoke about a while back, and that hopefully And this, I feel like this is such a bad place for it. But hopefully, if you put your name on this list and you put your account down on how many shirts you want, you'll have a shirt that says Parisia Ecclesia. Why is that important? Because church, we need to speak up. We need to open our mouths and speak up, because if we're not doing it, guess who's going to do all the talking? The other side. The other side's not going to shut up. They're just not. Because they're not being opposed. If you're not putting anything to counter, guess what? They're just going to keep taking the mic. It's like a debate, except you haven't turned your mic on yet. You're losing. So guess what you can do? Open your mouth. Speak up. Be the Parisia Ecclesia. It's important that we do that. But here's the thing. Guess what? The Parisia Ecclesia doesn't have to come up with a prepared speech on what they're going to say to answer each and everything. No, they just need to go out there and go, all right, Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to open my mouth. And I'm going to believe that you're going to put the words there. But I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to follow your lead and your example. And I'm going to be where you want me to be. And I'm going to just be ready in season to say whatever it is you want to say. And I'm just going to go there and open your mouth and see what happens. You know, there's one person that I and my wife posted a thing about it. And I was just like, I was so enamored with this guy. Apparently he's very well known in his community. But when the riots broke out, and I don't remember which ones they were, in the one area, in the one city, but he's known as the Jesus Saves guy. And he walks around with a sign, and he's got like a security vest on, and he walks around with a sign that says Jesus Save. And he's just ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. They're throwing things at him. They're pummeling him. They're assaulting him. They're calling him all kinds of horrible, horrible, disgusting names. And this kind fellow is just out there and just loving people, even in spite of their hate. And it's uncanny. And I go, that's what it means to be Parisia Ecclesia. That's what it means to just go out and speak the name of Jesus Christ and not come with a prepared list of responses to answer back. You don't need to answer back. You have all the answers. The answer is Jesus. That's the answer. He's always the answer. He's the number one answer. It's like Family Feud, right? Number one answer on the board. Next one on the board, Jesus. Next one on the board, Jesus. Next one on the board, Jesus. It doesn't matter. It's 100%. There's only one answer on the board. Boom, that's it. It's Jesus. Right? And if we're not even convinced that that's our job, note, if we're calling ourselves Christians, that's little Christ, right? What did Jesus do? The exact same thing. He walked among the people, whether they wanted him there or not. And he opened his mouth. And what did he say? Only the things that the Father told him. If only our words were enough. If that was all that was required, that would be great. But it's not. See, we have another responsibility on us, because we are the living body of Jesus Christ. So not only are we responsible to check our tongues at the door, but we also have to live above that reproach. Amen. You have to live a lifestyle that is not compromising. Come on. You have to live a lifestyle that doesn't show that it's on the other side. Because if you go ahead and you start espousing how you're on side A, what do you think side B is going to try to do? They're going to try and say, I'm on side A, are you? Oh, yeah, uh-huh. What about that time that you X, Y, and Z side B side? Oh, yeah. Oh, mister, I'm better than you. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah? Well, thankfully I'm redeemed. And Jesus saves still. You don't want to play that game, so how do you fix that? Set your life on the right course. Take the necessary precautions to establish things in your life that are good for you, that remove the things that are going to pull you back into the other side, that are going to fill you with the things that are negative and hate-filled, and live a life that is holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. It should be just that simple, right? I mean, that's not hard. It's not a big ask, right? It wasn't a hard question. I mean, you guys got this under control, right? Last scripture for you guys is Colossians 1:21-23. Go ahead, Del. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, Dylan, I want you to leave that up there for a minute. Here's some good homework for you guys. It's called Bible impartation. If you've been knowing this man of God over here long enough, he will tell you things, and I've adapted this, and I believe in it because it moves me. It moves me in ways that I don't like, but I know I have to. Because when you attach your name to something, it becomes personal. Right. So what you should read this now is in your reception, as though you are the one who is writing these words, right? And I, who was once alienated and an enemy in my mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed I continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and am not moved away from the hope of the gospel which I have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Gary, became a minister. When you read it and you put yourself as the person of interest in that, guess what? That's your reality now. You are now that person, and now you are also responsible for it. It's an important way of reading the Bible. It will change the way you read the Bible sometimes. It will. Because when you can personalize what God is saying and make it relevant to you in that way, it will push you in a way to radical change. It will push you to radical change. That pushes you to radical change when you read it that way. It cannot. How can I say that? Because God's word does not return void. Ever. It will fulfill that which it is set to accomplish. And so when you read those words and you make yourself the person of interest, that is an effective work in your life right now in Jesus. And he is going to make you that minister of the gospel. Because that's what he's purposed in you. That's what he paid the price for. That's what he's reconciling us to. Amen? The purpose of our salvation is not to glory in our gain, but rather to demonstrate his holiness. We have to continue in the faith, to believe in the mighty hand of God, continuing a revival work in me and in you. He is not finished with you. Do you understand that? Jesus died so that I would be revived. This revival is not one that can be made manifest to all who come in This revival is one that can be made manifest to all we come in contact with. It's like a fire. If I am on fire in the Lord and I come and I touch somebody who's not, guess what's going to happen to them? Boop! Like a Christmas tree. Will there be hostilities? Will there be attacks? Will there be hatred and mockery and possibly even death? Yeah. But, remember that end passage in Luke. But through patience, possess your souls. You will persevere, just be patient. Because after all, even if they kill you, as my brother was up here testifying about his Wednesday experience, even if he were to die, where's your destination? You're off to glory with God. And God will still move and accomplish his will. God is not going to be taken off the throne. Amen? The devil's already been defeated. The battle's already won. He is fully ruling and reigning on his throne. And he is not going to be dethroned. So as we're finishing this course and our objective, we have a responsibility. And what is our responsibility? We need to speak up about Jesus and what he has done in your life. Don't get drawn into debates and base discussions on matters that are bred to divide us, but rather stand firm on the only way we are united, which is by the blood of Jesus Christ. May the love of Jesus Christ abound so that hate cannot be found. That is the message for you today. Let the love of Jesus Christ abound in you so that there cannot be found any hatred among you. Because we are not on the side of hate. We are not a partner to hate. We are not a partner with death. We are not a partner with anything that stands in the way of death. We are not a partner to anything that stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. This is the day, church, because we are in an age of Jason, where you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to, because it's going to come to your house soon. And you're either going to go, and I fear this day because I feel that there are some people who are not going to be prepared, and they're going to have that moment where they deny. Don't be that guy. It's okay. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. None of it matters. Stay your course. With patience, possess your soul. Amen. Amen. Church, we are here to just continue the work that God has given us. So Father, continue to pour out your instructions, what it is you have given us to do, the things you want us to say, how you want us to be prepared, God, the areas that we need to tear down and to move away from, God, so that we are above reproach, God. Lord, you are warning us and preparing us for a reason, God, and our eyes should be alert and open and paying attention, God, not to get fixated on who's the next enemy or what the enemy looks like or any of those things, because the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is the devil and a liar. And we're not here to combat against flesh and blood, but we're here to combat against the lies of the enemy that are here to stand and tear down the truth. So Father, as you prepare us, God, and you make us ready, God, as we continue to submit to your word, to what it is that you're saying through your word, God, and allow us to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron, God, and prepared for that mighty day, God, that Lord, you are ultimately the victor, God, that though anything that would come against us, God, that your name be glorified and that they would know that you rule and reign on high and that everything else fall to the wayside, God. You have given us this charge. You have told us and warned us. So Lord, as we move as a mighty force together, united and linked as one body, the body of Jesus Christ, let us go forth accomplishing your will. Doing that which you have given us to do, God, so that we can see you, knowing full well that we have done everything that we had been given to do, and when all else, we stood. I thank you, Lord, for those that you have put around me, God, that the sheep that are in my fold, God, would be ready and prepared, God, to do that which you've set them to do, God. So, Lord, we go together as one body of Jesus Christ, united under one flag and one banner, the name of Jesus, to do your will. Continue to have your way with us, God, as we enjoy the rest of this day and the things that you have prepared us for. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.